He says, I know your works. The word that's translated works there, ergon, it brings to our attention actions. I know what you're doing. I know your actions, your good deeds. This church definitely worked hard for Christ. This was the kind of church that seemed to be sharing the gospel, winning new converts. They were a growing church. If they had an annual report to fill out and send in, they were happy to fill it out because they had a great report. Their numbers were probably up. Their budget was probably up. Their baptisms were probably up. In every way, you could see they're doing all these great things. They were feeding the poor. They were taking care of those who were widowed. They were looking after orphans. They had a great impact and a great name. Oh, the Christians at Ephesus, they're on the move. They're doers. The Lord says, I see what you're doing. And He praises them. He says, you're doing great. And all these things that you're doing, they were busy doing ministry in and about their city. He also says, I know your toil. Now, works is different than toil. It's a different word. It means, in the Greek, to labor, but it has the meaning of laboring at a cost. So not only did they do ministry, not only did they serve God, but they served God even when it cost them their time, even when it cost them resources. They would serve even to the point of sweat and tears, even when it was hard or inconvenient. Man, this church would even serve the Lord when trouble came and it was even difficult or uneasy. They would work and labor to the limit of their own ability. This is a great reminder to us today that the church of Jesus Christ, if He praises the church in Ephesus for their hard work and their toil, well, there's no room for laziness in the church. There's no room to just sit back and watch others. Instead, we're saved to serve, not sit. Jesus is keeping a close account of those who are serving. And He says, by and large, this church, they're working. You ever heard the song, We'll Work Till Jesus Comes? They might have wrote that in Ephesus. They were going to work and work and toil. You may have days where you feel unappreciated. You may have days where you feel unnoticed, but don't you forget that the one who holds the seven stars in His hands, He walks in the midst of the lampstands. He is in and a part of His church. And you may not be noticed by men or women, but Jesus always sees your ministry. He sees your hard work. He sees your labor, your toil. Even when you've exhausted yourself, He knows. He praises the Christians at Ephesus for it. Your patient endurance, He says. It's really just one word in the Greek that's slammed together, upomeno. It means, upo means under, and meno means remain or abide. So what He's saying is, you are enduring patiently even when things are heavy, as far as a burden goes, difficult as far as a task is. You're long withstanding trouble. One of the things that's difficult about our world today is that we can experience instant gratification with so many things. I think that living in the technology age is a nice benefit, except for when it causes us to forget what patience is. My grandfather had a way of talking about persistence and staying with it. He said, persistence will override resistance every time. How do you think that the Grand Canyon was formed? Persistence overriding resistance every time. Rushing water beat upon the rock time and time again until the rock is no more. But it'll never happen if you won't remain under and patiently endure. That's the thing. We want the easy fight, the one-punch wonder. We want complete success in our ministry from its inception and beginning. we want to achieve in one step what other people have worked a lifetime to achieve. But he says to the church at Ephesus, even though things are difficult, they have patiently endured. The picture here is of a person who, instead of wishing to shirk off responsibility, they bear the burden of the responsibility with joy, with zeal, with unction. Spurgeon said, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. Perseverance is also illustrated in nature. Today's mighty oak is just yesterday's little nut that held its ground. One guy said this, even the woodpecker owes his success to the fact that he uses his head and just keeps pecking away until he finishes the job he starts. Samuel Johnson said, great works are performed not by strength, but by perseverance. Upomeno was used as a military term to speak of an army's holding of a vital position no matter what the cost would be. Every hardship and every suffering had to be endured in order to hold fast. Patient endurance really is a critical Christian virtue. Unless you have endurance, you can never learn many of the truths that God wants for you to learn. Truths that will lead you into a deeper life and more fruitful ministry. You need endurance or else you'll be impatient. Little children are very impatient. They can't sit still long enough to get the things done that need to be done. How long do we have to wait is a trademark question. Are we there yet is another that kids will ask. And how often before God have we seemed like impatient little children because we've refused to patiently endure, to hold fast, to remain under no matter what the cost may be. Impatience is a mark of immaturity. Impatience is also a mark of unbelief. If God makes a promise, we can wait patiently. We can upomeno, we can remain under whatever comes our way because when God makes a promise, He keeps it. He also said of the believers at Ephesus, He knows how they cannot bear with those who are evil. The word bear, bastazo, means bear or carry. Here's a church that will carry the burden of serving, but they will not carry the burden of evil ones in their midst. What does that mean, Brother Adam? That means that when someone comes in and they try to teach a wrong doctrine or they try to do things that are not righteous, when they try to come in and sway people, hey, well, you know, at the Temple of Diana, this is what they do. They say, whoa, no, we don't allow that. That's not befitting of a follower of Christ. God has said that it ought to be this way. And so they wouldn't let people who would come in and do harm or cause disruption or disunity, they wouldn't put up with it. The church at Ephesus had a backbone. There are churches today that compromise because they don't have a backbone. They're willing to put up or allow or permit anything. Church at Ephesus, well, they had a strong back when it came to serving and doing ministry, but they didn't tolerate evil in any way. They wanted it out. They wanted to be pure. Evil here means people who would cause harm or corruption to the bride of Christ. He says that they've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. They test them, tested, perazo. It suggests a thorough examination. Now that would be a difficult endeavor, not just in those days, but for us as well, to really thoroughly examine, to make sure that someone's doctrine is right before they ever have the position of teaching. To thoroughly examine, to not only see what their teachings are, but to see if their lifestyle matches their testimony. Churches need a backbone. Jesus saw this church and He was very, very pleased with their stance for pure doctrine, pure living. I like forensic shows. Maybe a lot of you do as well. I like a lot of cold case files too, where all of a sudden some new discovery in science allows them to narrow down or even pinpoint, and they can finally solve a case. But one of the things that they have to do is they have to keep the sample pure. There's a thing called cross-contamination. And if you take a high-profile case and there's a mishandling of some sort of evidence or sample or something like that, the next thing you know, some attorney gets up and pleads a case and says there was cross-contamination. We can't know with 100% certainty that these results are accurate because they weren't handled well. Doctors and scientists go to great lengths to prevent contamination of a specimen or a sample. They do that to maintain its integrity, its purity, its reliability. And if they do that with things that are worldly that matter in this life, the Church of Christ ought to be all the more diligent in safeguarding infiltration that leads others astray. The church needs to be pure before God. The church needs to be righteous, needs not to bear with those who are evil. What do? We run them off? No, we point them to Jesus. But ultimately, if they won't hear us, we don't give them influence over our kids. We don't let them lead those who are not mature in the faith down the wrong path. In 1 John chapter 4, he begins by this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and it now is in the world already." We test the prophets, those of you that were in Sunday school. We test the spirits to see, is this truly of God? He even goes on to say, "I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." They work so hard. They do so much. They're so active. They're the church that's doing everything right. They're not growing tired. This part of the passage is a summation and a further commendation for having done all the things that they've done for the name of Christ. Here's what they'd done. They'd worked and toiled to the point of exhaustion. They'd endured hardships. They did not tolerate or put up with evil. They tested and rejected false teachers. Yeah, they're tired, but they don't grow weary. What does it mean that they have not grown weary? It means they haven't given up. It means that when they do all that they can, they turn it over to God and they wait for the next day to take up their cross again and serve more. But all's not cheery amongst the church of Ephesus. Not only is there a commendation, but there's a condemnation. Not only has he praised them, but he has an accusation against them. He has a problem with them. Verse 4. He tells us, "I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." What is their first love? Surely God has called us to the new and great commandment. It concerns love. In Matthew chapter 22, it says this in verse 34, "When the Pharisees heard that he'd silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Which one thing is so important that we have to do? And you know what Jesus said? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." It seems as if their motivation is in question. God sees the hearts of men. He knows that outwardly they're doing everything right, but inwardly, they just seem to be going through the motions. They've left the love they had at first. Their love for Christ has been lost. How could this happen at a church that's doing all the right things? The answer's found in their hard work to do all the right things. Well, this year, we have to do more than we did last year. That is an admirable goal. But if Jesus isn't at the center of it, even if it's an admirable goal, it's still not the most admirable thing to pursue. And so what will happen is people will get caught up in things like we do today. Well, I want to give cheerfully to God, and I want to tithe and give Him my first fruits. And as long as I can say that I gave more this year than I gave last year, I'll feel good about myself. But that's giving without having your first love. It really ought to be, I just want to satisfy what Christ puts on my heart. I want to do what He tells me to do. I don't need a piece of paper that tells me, hey, I'm doing better. I just need the Spirit to affirm me so I can go and work and serve and do. When it becomes about building classes instead of about reaching people with the Bible, we've lost and left our first love. You know that first love? That first love can be illustrated very well with a married couple. They've been married for a very long time. You've heard about the honeymoon phase, right? Everything's good and bright and cheery and fun and exciting. Then after a while, life seems to set in. And this happily married couple may seem outwardly happily married, but inwardly, the truth is they're just going through the motions. And what Jesus is trying to tell the church is, we don't want to just be going through the motions. We don't want outwardly to appear to be successful, but our hearts to be turned away from God. Have you abandoned your first love? You never have to leave or lose that initial excitement. You know that excitement of when you get saved and you begin to follow the Lord? Every day you can be renewed. Every day you can turn and look to Him again. Every day your focus can be aligned on the things of God. It ought never be mundane or boring to serve the Lord. It should be fresh and exciting all the time. Have you abandoned your first love? Christians do that when they're going through the motions. When they're making sure they're here on Sunday morning, on Wednesday night, but they go home and live whatever way they want to live. When they think that their life before other men and women is more important than their private life. If you've left your first love, then He tells us the answer to the problem in the church in Ephesus. He gives a charge to them. Three things. He says, remember, repent, and return. Remember those feelings, that closeness, that warmth, that tenderness that only comes from a relationship with Christ. Remember the fervor, the spark, and the unction, the fire that you had when you received the Spirit. Remember the sweetness of the fellowship, the close communion with God, to know I once was separated from God, but I'm so joyous that God has reached down. Remember. Remember the importance of prayer and of sharing the good news. Remember being aware and conscious and having a thirst for God's presence in every aspect of your life. Remember the joy and rejoicing that His presence brings to your heart. You begin to remember those things. And what you're doing is you're remembering that honeymoon phase. Let me tell you this. If you no longer have your first love and your relationship with God, it's not because God is withdrawn from you, but it's because you've walked away from Him. God doesn't backslide, we do. God's right there waiting for us to catch up and begin walking with Him again. So He says, repent. Why does He say remember? Because you can't repent of something that you don't know about. You can't repent of something that you don't acknowledge that you're guilty of. So He wants them to remember, because when they begin to think back, They'll think, yeah, we did share the gospel and fed the poor and took care of the orphans and the widows and we looked after one another and we shared all things in common. We did all these things back then. We're doing them now, but we're not doing them for the same reason. It's more about being the biggest church, or it's more about being the most prominent teacher, or it's about being able to talk about our successes. It's about not needing help from others. He says, repent of that. He wants them to remember, to realize. He wants them to examine their hearts, and then repent means, if we'll simply say this, go in a different direction. Make a U-turn. You're commanded to repent. But he says repent again. And the second time he says repent in the verse, it's not a command. Metaneo means repent. It's in the subjunctive form. It means you've been commanded, but really and totally, the choice is yours. God tells you to repent, but it all depends on where your heart is and if you're willing to humble yourself before God and repent. When you repent, he says to return. Go back to the things you used to do. Do the works you did at first. This is undoubtedly a call back to relying fully upon God, seeking His face, being humble, having the right priorities and the right motivations. I would go so far as to say this. This is a call from Jesus to His church for revival. Christ has extended a call to revival. It's a call to do the first things again, to be renewed, to be refocused, realigned. And it happens from the inside out. Oh, that we would each have a desire from God that we'd be renewed. Let me tell you where it happens. We begin to remember how things used to be when we were close to God. And then we repent of whatever it is that's preventing us from having that close fellowship that we want to have. And then we return back to the way things were. Finally, he gives just a couple more things. One of them is a warning to the church at Ephesus. He says if they don't repent, he's going to come to them and remove their lampstand. If they don't repent, Christ is going to take away their witness and their power. Their blessing will be taken away. They'll no longer be a true church. Churches that are judged in this way, they become lifeless, they become dull, they become mechanical. They're nothing more than a shell. They lack the presence of Christ in their services. They lack the light and witness of Christ and His power. It's more about what goes on in our hearts than it is about what goes on in what we do in actions alone. It's about more than just going through the motions. It's about loving Christ, being one with Him. And you listen to me right here real closely for a moment. I know too many people, even in our own church, that are just content to serve if they have to. I guess if nobody else will. But it ought to be the case that the disciples of Christ are so inwardly on fire that they're looking and begging for the opportunity to do something to glorify the name of Jesus. Something's wrong when the person comes to church, makes a profession of faith, we put them through the baptismal waters, they walk out the back door and we never see them again. They're not loving God and keeping that first commandment. If that's you, your first love is not Christ, it's yourself. He says, yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans. The works. He doesn't hate them as people. And he wouldn't be happy if they hated them as people, but he hates their deeds, their works, their actions. Once again, the church is commended for standing against false teachers. We don't know everything about the Nicolaitans. But they were definitely stirring up trouble. They were a heretical group, teaching what was wrong, doing what was wrong. We know that this church at Ephesus, they didn't allow that. God was pleased that they didn't. They were working against the gospel and devouring people with a lie. Listen to me. In a world of toleration, we need to stand where God stands. Standing for truth is loving everyone. Loving them enough to lead them to the truth. Loving others enough to prevent them from being led astray. And finally, we see that he gives a promise to the church at Ephesus. A promise is made to the one who overcomes. Now that word, overcome, you know that word. You're familiar with it, whether you realize it or not. Have you ever heard of the brand of clothing and apparel and shoes called Nike? Well, where they get the name Nike is from the Greek word here. Nikeo. It means victory, overcoming. And he says to the one who's victorious, the one who overcomes. Overcomes what? What's mentioned in this passage that needs to be overcome? Well, there's a pattern that needs to be observed. To each church, there's a promise given to the one who overcomes. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says this, "And they have conquered him," or been victorious over him, or overcome him, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death." Two things are going to allow you to be victorious in this life. One of them is what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. And the second one is if you claim the blood of the Lamb as your own. That's their testimony. Two things he says in Revelation 12, 11. They've conquered him. Who? Satan. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. He died for me. I believe in Him. He took my place. And when you give that testimony, when you give the testimony that Jesus died in your place, Satan has no power, no authority over you. The one who overcomes is the one who's held secure by Christ's atoning death. The one who testifies that they have salvation in Christ and in Christ alone. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What is the tree of life? I find it very interesting. A lot of things about that. But one thing that's very interesting is in Greek, typically the word that's used for tree is dendron. But here, the word that's translated tree is zoulon. It literally means wood. It's the same word that you'd use to describe the wood of a cross. I will grant to eat of the tree of life. Did you know that the cross bears fruit and that's our salvation? To the one who overcomes, the one who believes, the one who's held secure. You say, well, I want to overcome. There's nothing you can do. Christ has done it for you. You just claim Him. You testify that He's Savior. Today I want to give you an invitation. I want to give you an invitation to come back to your first love, Christian. Christian who has decided that going through the motions is not good enough anymore. We see it's not good enough because it's not good enough for Jesus. And He sees our hearts and He knows when our hearts are not in what we're doing. And so I want to call you today to return to your first love. To let the first things be first. Let it all be for God. All be for His glory. Let it be that you're serving the Lord out of your love for Him. That's why we prayed that we would be grateful today in our praise, in our ministries as we walk out of this place. We want to serve from a place of gratitude. But in order to do that, we need to remember what God has done for us. We need to repent of whatever it is that severs that fellowship we have with Him. And we need to return to doing those first things again. I think that if every believer in this church today would return to their first love, not only do I think that our church would have great growth, but guys, I think most importantly, Jesus would see His church and He'd smile upon us. And He would be pleased that His followers are following from their hearts. I want to invite you to do another thing. I want to invite you to become an overcomer today. I want to invite you to have a victorious life. You see, you cannot conquer all that there is opposed to you in your own strength. The enemy is too powerful and too wise. But according to the Scriptures, we can overcome him because of the cross. We have sin that separates us from God. Getting to him is not something we can do. But because he has reached down and made that possible, all we have to do is believe, give our testimony. If you will confess with your mouth and what believe in your heart, then what? You'll be saved. That's what the Bible teaches us, isn't it? I want to invite you to become victorious, to be an overcomer. I want to invite you to return to the first things. Do you want revival, church? Well, how are we going to get it? Remember, repent, and return all to our first love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, you spoke this to a church so long ago, but it's so important for us today. So often, we lose that first love. But God, you're so tender and merciful that you give us opportunity after opportunity to be reconciled to you. God, my prayer today is this, that every believer under the sound of my voice, God, that they would begin to remember, that they might repent and return to do their works. They did it first. God, we want to be victorious by trusting in you and loving you first and foremost. Lord, I also pray that if there's someone here and they're living that defeated, downcast, downtrodden, broken life, God, that they would exchange that before the cross for the crown that you want to give them. That, God, they would too become an overcomer because of your work upon the cross. Lord, as you speak to our hearts today, let us be humble enough to respond to you. And Lord, receive us in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand this morning right where you are? And as God speaks to your heart, I want to invite you to come.